Thanks, John. Can't tell you how delighted it is just to be here to hold this book tonight and to be able to read from it and study from it in preparation for it. And you know, when John called last night, it was 7 o'clock or something. We just got in and we had the boys with us for the weekend. And he said, would you give a word or testimony? And I said, sure, because Carol Ann and I decided that when we're asked to do something, we'll do it. You can judge it from there, and if God asks again, we'll do it again. And he's a lot smarter than we are, so we'll leave that decision up to him and rest in that. But I wanted, because of the short time of preparation, I must tell you and confess that I said, thinking, oh, I'll go to the computer and pull something off from the past and brush it up and spend some time in it. I think God had other ideas, because I turned the computer on and dug the old one out, and it wouldn't work. Went looking for my laptop, and I lost it. Went looking for the notes, our house is up for sale, so everything's been. So I had to stop and say, well, Lord, I guess you got something else tonight, something fresh. So it was a real joy to go to Scripture, and without a lot of preparation, though, we're going to go to Psalm 130 tonight. I don't know how often you study the Psalms of the Ascents, but they're beautiful hymns that the Jewish people used to sing. They had been in captivity in Babylon, and when they come back, if you go from about Psalm 124 to 135 in there, there's a group of hymns that they would sing like we do Christmas carols. They would sing in celebration, reminding themselves of God's faithfulness and of his greatness and of his mercy and of his power and of how he rescued them and how he was going to bless them. And they're wonderful, and I, in particular, in the past, have enjoyed Psalm 126, which is the laws of the harvest. I'm sure you've studied it, and where God promises that if you go and you sow and you weep, you will reap with great joy. It's a wonderful psalm, and maybe I was headed there, but for some reason he turned me to Psalm 130. So we're going to read it tonight and look at a few notes from it, and we were also asked to give a word of testimony. I hesitate a little bit about that, but I know that you know the testimony is not about me, it's about he. It's about what God has done in our lives and how he's brought us here and how happy we are to be here. One inclination I had was just tell you what a great job you're doing, because we really love some of the things that we share here at Shore Acres and that you've preserved over the years and the work you've done, and I believe God's going to bless you much more in the future. Psalm 130. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. When I read that little psalm, those 8 verses just seemed like a diamond to me, with many truths gleaming out of it, jumping off the pages that I know that you celebrate and love here at Shore Acres, and that have Carol Ann and I have learned through our lives. And so I thought, oh, what a great, let's just stop and let's celebrate them together. We find that the psalm, as we started off, we find it's the story of a man who said, I'm in trouble. I think as you read it, you see he's made a mistake. It's probably trouble that he's made for himself. Ever been there? A man in distress. A man in the kind of in a little bit of a rut of some kind. And he's showing us what to do. And he's showing us where to go. It's the story of my life, I think, as we get back and back into trouble of one kind or another. I think some of it's trouble we're born into because we're born in sin. And he redeemed us from that. And we're saved forever. We can rejoice in that. And then we make mistakes ourselves and we get ourselves in trouble and in distress. And he'll redeem us from that. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he does that, and he brings us back to fellowship and joy. And I think for some of you, Job's out there, even God has allowed trouble to come into your lives and as he tests us. And he'll bring us out of that. He's always there, the psalmist is telling us. He will always answer our prayers. This is a beautiful psalm of someone who is in the depths and is awaiting redemption. It's a psalm of an individual who loves the Lord. I love that part of it. We're going to read it again. We're going to look at a few of the verses. But it's a psalm of an individual who loves the Lord. And I must say, when we talk Shore Acres coming here and I must tell you a little story. The first day we came, Gordon Rumford was the speaker, actually, in the spring. We thought, well, we're going to wander in. Gordon Rumford was here. We knew Gordon from the past because we had heard him speak. And actually, Caroline and I were in a course of seminary with he and his wife. So we knew them from that. And then he had actually, 2 years ago, given a seminar in our home to veterinarians from across Canada, trying to teach us how to witness about Christ in our practices. So it's disappointing he's not here today, but we pray that he'll get better quickly. But it was so we thought, oh wow, these guys, this is great. And then someone invited us downstairs for coffee, and we went down and we're in the lineup. And someone said, you're from the north. Oh, you got to come and meet someone. And Ron and Natalie Gochi were serving coffee that day. Well, Ron actually used to be a little guy with my uncle in Timmins, and he tells us about how my uncle was a bit of a nut. A wonderful one, but he had diabetes, but he would send Ron off for candies, and the two of them would sit and celebrate with chocolate bars. So I think they had a camaraderie there that goes way back. But then he said something about, I think they live in Oakville, don't they, Ron and Natalie? And I said to them, well, what are you doing here? And Natalie piped up and said, because the people are wonderful. They're our family. I wouldn't be anywhere else. And I thought, oh, that's great. And I said, oh, I guess you're going to stay then, are you? And Ron said, and I like this because he's as blunt as me, he said, and what are you doing here? And I said, oh, that's a good question. And he said, and are you going to stay? So we're going to answer that tonight. Some of the points that I bring up is why we're here and what we love about being here and well done. And the first one is this psalmist loved the Lord, and I'm glad you love the Lord. For Caroline and I, as I give a little bit of our life story, we left the assemblies a few years ago. I'll explain that later, and have wandered in the meantime with great blessing at one point, by the way, just something that I would never turn down, where we were part of our own little, just seeing young men turn to Christ. That was phenomenal, and forever we're thankful for it. But the Lord's table, you know what? You never get over missing it. It's such a wonderful service. To take an hour a week where you sit and you just look at how wonderful he is. Don't ever, ever, I give it up. I can't understand why in assemblies, and I know it's happened across the land, and I cannot understand why that service is the one that people start to pick on. Maybe some of you guys know who've been around, but I don't. I don't know why they shorten it to 15 minutes or tack it on to the end of service or do it once a month or whatever. As Caroline and I were in other churches and went to work, we actually had one of them doing it weekly for a while. And it was great because there was an outcome. But there were people coming out, but they were a church in great trouble. But I appreciate that, and I love that. And I say to you, well done. And I know you're just sitting there smiling because I know you love it too. He is a wonderful Savior. He deserves more than an hour a week, but to give him an hour a week as a group to praise him and thank God for Jesus and just talk about him, it's such a wonderful concept. We must never give that up. The psalmist obviously loves the Lord. That when we read the psalm again, just listen for it and you'll hear it. And when we read it again, he's showing us how to pray in this psalm. The psalmist is passionate in prayer. And we know that the effect of fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I know you know that And I know this morning to hear the plans about praying for the upcoming outreach, it's the way to go. Don't give it up. The psalmist is telling us that. And he's telling us that he'll tell us about God's forgiveness, about salvation. And he's telling us about his word, his wonderful word that's the living, sharp. Oh, man, I'm losing my quote here because Hebrews 4 and 12, where the writer of the Hebrews tell us that the word of God is living and active and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting asunder to the joints and the marrow. As a veterinarian, I appreciate that because that's a difficult task. And knowing the intents of the heart, and he knows men's hearts and his word. I was on staff with the Gideons for some time, and traveled speaking a lot, representing them as we talked about the word and the 60 million copies they hand out a year, and sharing testimonies of people who've been touched by it. And the thing that I came to realize about God's word, like never before, as I listened to people and as people would grab me by the arm and say, tell my story, and thank people for placing God's word in my hands, is how active and sharp and wonderful that word is all on its own. Now, I know it's with the Holy Spirit, and not cutting, you know, the Trinity out of it, but I'm telling you that you can put the word of God in a man's hand or a woman's hand, and it'll get into their heart. I used to refer to it, you've heard of a heat-seeking missile? Well, it's a heart-seeking missile. It's absolutely amazing the number of people who've been touched. They're in a hotel room, and they're in desperate needs. And the Bible's either lying on the floor in front of them, and they pick it up, or they happen to reach in the drawer for something. I mean, it's just almost countless. How many have come forward saying, thank you, thank you. I was going to take my life, or I was going to take someone else's life. The stories are absolutely wonderful. And these are wonderful Christians now who've murderers and thieves and people like you and I, plain old sinners, because God doesn't grade the sin, but he saves the sinner. And he saves them through his word. And the psalmist tells us to wait in his word. I love that part of this psalm too. His word is wonderful. And I love the fact that you love it and that you speak from it. And thinking about tonight, thinking about not much time to prepare, I can tell you that I would much sooner go somewhere where they're going to be reading the word and working from it with no preparation, than to go somewhere where they've prepared for hours and hours and hours and hours and hours and leave the word out. And you know what? It's happening in churches. It's happening in churches in your area today. It's happening where we had a young couple who are now in ministry, who were in our youth group when we were in Chatham, and Stacy and Kevin came to a church with us when we first came to the area, and about halfway through the service, Stace grabbed me by the sleeve and pulled on and said, Doc, sorry, she calls me Doc. I'm a veterinarian, and so that stuck. What are you guys doing here? You know what? The music was great. The people were great. But the sermon, he hadn't even opened the word yet, and it was halfway through. I'm glad you don't do that. I'm glad you stick with it and read it and study it and work at it. His word is powerful. It's all you need to see souls come to Christ. As we hand it out, we see a psalmist here who's waiting for the Lord. That's a tough thing for us to learn in life, isn't it? To wait for the Lord. We got things we're waiting on right now, and sometimes God seems to be silent. But he always answers prayer. We are to wait on him. There's another way that we're to wait on him and expect him. And the last one we sang tonight is that he's coming soon. Last weekend, we heard a presentation by a speaker who passionately believes that the Lord is coming very soon. And he explained, the world is, you know, in the past, he said, if you go back to World War II, people thought it was getting near the end and he was coming. He said, but everything wasn't in place. Because if you study Scripture, Scripture has to go into all the world, right? And there is going to be one enterprise come up and basically rule the world in the tribulation. It wasn't in place, but he said, take a look at the world now. Take a look at the Olympics and how China is emerging and how they can influence the whole world. Take a look at the internet The message is going out to the whole world now. Like never before, we're at a time where the stage is set for the Lord to come back and take us home. The rest of his challenge, by the way, and I think it's one for us to study and work on, is the fact that in Scripture, if you go to Peter and study what Peter said, Peter's telling us that you and I are going to suffer. We're going to suffer before the Lord comes, and that's coming soon. And he's saying, churches, get your act together. Be in one where you're loved. Be in one where you're going to look after one another, because it's going to happen. It's going to happen before too many years go by. And I personally believe that's going to happen to some extent, and then the Lord's going to take us home. And real hell on earth, we're going to miss and be in glory. But the psalmist says we're to wait on the Lord. So what a great encouragement. And then he talks about redemption, and the psalmist tells us he'll redeem us. He's going to. And then there's a cry from the psalmist at the end of the psalm where he cries out, "Oh Israel, Israel, come to him. Come for redemption." Isn't that a wonderful psalm when you go through that? And I've just picked out a few points in a couple hours. It's just a spattering of things for a look at. It's a beauty. And you know what? It's the story of my life. Let me read it to you again. And then we'll just share some of the things that have happened in our lives. That the psalmist is absolutely right. This is the God that we love and worship, and that you love and worship. And out of the depths I've cried to you, O Lord. He's in the depths. He's down in a trough of some kind. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Sometimes I believe we don't beg God enough for what we want. Sometimes I believe we don't insist and hang in there enough. It's a quick prayer. I know all the time I don't. I just don't hang in there enough, even in things that are really important. And the Lord taught us, if we go to the New Testament, to hang in there, to keep asking and asking and asking. The psalmist was doing that. He was saying, God, hear me. I'm in a trough. I'm in the depths. Hear me. Won't you answer my cry? Please, God. And again, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We know that. We must be in prayer. And then he says, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who can stand? And he's saying, man, if God were to remember our sins and our mistakes, there's none of us who could stand before him ever in robes of righteousness. Isn't it wonderful that he wipes those sins away, though? It's gone. We can stand. Because he doesn't, is what he's saying. There's forgiveness with you. He forgives us that you may be feared. As I look at this portion of this psalm, I reflect on my life, and when I reflect on my life, I'm overwhelmed with God's grace and forgiveness, and what kind of dad he is, what kind of father he is. And sometimes when the going gets rough as a father, you look at it and you say, you know what? Last weekend, we spent time with a couple from Chatham, and Karen sat, the mother of a 22-year-old university wayward son, sat and she wept for a long time. It went on into the kind of wee hours of the morning. Wept at maybe her son was lost. You know, she's wringing her hands. Maybe he's not saved. He's so wayward. He's so anti-Christian. He's so this and that. And yet they're a wonderful couple. And she agonized over it. And my only real response was, you know what, Karen? Because her agony was God, is he really saved? You know, will he ever come back, and will he worship you? Will he ever walk with us as we worship you? And my response to that was, Karen, you're sure doing what's correct. She's going before God and she's weeping for him. She's praying for him. She's begging God for him. And God answers those prayers. And the psalmist is telling us that. The psalmist is showing us how. He's saying, pursue it. I was born in a Christian home in northern Ontario. raised always under the sound of the gospel, accepted Christ as an 11-year-old boy, was baptized and in meeting and went off to university at McMaster, and fell away totally, left God behind. You know what? I heard that I think it was 2/3 of young people do that, who go off to university. The proportion is different in Canada and the United States, but huge. The influences are tremendously negative. I'm not excusing it. When I said I look at God and his grace and his forgiveness and his and wonder at him as a father, I wonder why when I turned away and was my back to him and so far away, why he just hung in there and he still blessed me in some ways. In fact, I turned away totally with no interest and married an unsaved girl who I don't think that we even, I don't think we ever mentioned God or talked about him before becoming married. And I never really knew that maybe I would have run if I had suspected it, but God had been chasing my wife through the years. She was fascinated by and interested and wanted to get to know him. In fact, the first year we were married, after about 4 months, we went to Windsor and I was teaching high school and she was going to teacher's college. And we set up on the weekend, it was Labor Day weekend, and she got me to go to church somehow. And I went to church and she put our last $5 in the collection plate. And I wasn't really too happy because we had nothing to, you know, we had fortunately bought groceries. But as we went through the next few years, Carol Ann's hunger to get to know God led her to go to, we settled in Toronto and we were both teaching there and she was going out to a small church. And what do you know, one of their elders was coming around visiting us. I enjoyed visiting with him. He was a great fellow. We have a picture the first day our little girl came home of Vern sitting there rocking. Just an old fellow who worked with, would you believe this, worked with some of the kids whom I taught in high school? I mean, I taught in a high school of 2000. Would you believe that God worked that out like that? And here this fellow's there and he's talking about Christ. And I know his kids, and guess who some of my favorite students were? There are those kids. They were great kids. The one was a Jesus freak and he was a real athlete. We then left Toronto and went off to Guelph. I was going back into veterinary medicine after 7 years. And at that point, God started sending people into our lives, like the navigators. They were in line at the university and they wanted to know if you want to talk about God. I like to argue about anything, so I'm kind of like the guy who caught me once in Oshawa when I was speaking. At the end, he said, here, tell my story. He said, you know what? I still have a New Testament that some guy gave me who was Gideon. And he said, you know why I took it? I said, no. He said, I took it just to prove that Gideons and Christians are fools. I was going to read it and study it. But he made the mistake of opening it and reading it. And the Word of God's sharp and nailed him. And he's born again and he's loving it. In our story, the Gideons befriended me. They then wanted to come and visit. Carol Ann was pregnant with our son, and the knock came in the door, and we just had a house fire, and everything was chaos. And she said, "Whoever it is, tell them to go away." Was heading upstairs, and she turned around, and she saw the two Gideons standing there. I'm sorry, not Gideons, the two navigators. Navs are young men on campus who do that. They campus and on ships, and I don't know. And then they would take us. I thought I was a fairly decent athlete in those days, but I couldn't compete with those guys. They'd take me and beat me every week, and I would keep going back for more. But in the meantime, they were teaching me about Christ, and we reached a point. God started sending other people into our lives. 1 week, as a matter of fact, 4 people knocked on the door or came from one direction or another, and they were talking about God, the Holy Spirit. And at one point I said to Carol Ann, you know what? She was going back for the summer and I was going to look after the kids. I'm gonna spend this summer and I'm not gonna work this year. I'm just going to focus. I'm gonna really find out the true story about Jesus Christ, because I didn't know. I was confused. And if you seek, you'll find. Isn't that amazing that God has the patience and faithfulness and that this wayward son is there and he just keeps sending people into your life? with a wonderful message that he loves you and he's still there for you. And I mean, at one point I just said, Lord, I don't even know. You can argue Calvinism and Arminianism all you want. If I'm not saved, I want to be saved. You know, if I didn't really accept Christ as a youngster, then I want to now. I like the psalmist, was in a deep trough, and I knew I needed him. Carol Ann accepted him and was baptized, and God is good. We then graduated and went off to Port Dover, Simcoe area, where we ended up in the Port Simcoe. I got the wrong one. Simcoe Bible Chapel. Was a great time of teaching and fellowship, and God started developing us and giving us a hunger for more and more of his word. And I'm going to tell you a little story now, because it fits in later in what the psalmist is telling us to do, and you'll understand the hunger that I have. As a young veterinarian, I had a young man with me. I had a farm. We used to do Canada's, I think, best quarter horse farm. We won first place at out west in the cutting horses. This was nicer than most towns' arenas, and I would go there pretty much every day on my rounds and drop in, and we would treat these horses, and they would bring horses off the range in Texas, and they would bring them there as yearlings. And I don't know how much you've worked with horses, but if you ship them thousands of miles, they always arrive with pneumonia, and these are horses that had never been treated, and they were scary. You'd go in, there'd be a dozen of them in the pen, and we had to go in and auscultate them and work with them and give them antibiotics. And they, if they kicked you, you're in big trouble. There was a young man in that farm who was a bit of a nut. He lived there. He was from Brantford, but he lived on the farm, as several young people did, and he worked with the horses. And I called him my horse whisperer, because Greg could handle a horse. Man, if he had the horse kind of by the ear or by the halter or twitched or whatever, even though that horse was just standing there in 1,000 pounds of fury, I was okay. We worked together for months, and he was a wild young man. He was 20 years old probably. I don't think his mom and dad were Christians, but his grandparents were. There was someone praying in the background, and I got to know Greg really well. He was my right-hand man. And one day I was driving across the countryside, and God had started, for some reason, working in my heart that you haven't really done much for me in your life, you know. And I was praying, God, give me a man. I want to tell him about you. And I drove into the farm and went into the stall and said, where's Greg? And they said, oh, he got fired yesterday. What happened? Well, he swore and threw something and told the boss he was crazy. And so the boss's name was Hellier. His brother was the Paul Hellier, our minister of finance at one point. But Walter fired him. And my heart sank, because I thought, man, here I've been praying for someone. This young guy has worked with me. I know him really well. And I've never really told him about Jesus. And I thought, oh my goodness, I've blown it. And then I heard click, click, click going down the hallway. And it was Greg with his cleats on. And he stuck his head in the door. And this young cowboy and his friend. And said, hey, Doc, what's up? And I said, Greg, come in here. And he did. And he told me about it. And I said, well, don't go away. We're going for a coffee. And I had the right to say that to him, because he was a good friend. And he did. He stayed. The two of them went to a coffee shop with me. Carol Ann was actually up at Joy Bible Camp that week working with kids. And Greg came to our... I said, Greg, I want you to know that your boss fired you, and you and I both know you deserved it. And you know, you are an incompoop sometimes, but I wanted to tell you about someone who loves you. And I told the two of them about Christ and his sacrifice and his love. And they're kind of looking at me wide-eyed. And I said, and Greg, I want you at my house tonight at 7 o'clock, because I want to talk some more. And he came, drove in his truck. Greg became a fixture around our house, became like one of our kids, only he was 20 and our kids were little. He came out to the the assembly. He accepted Christ. He accepted Christ, and he was... He was at our, well, we were at, out at a meeting on Sunday night, and there was a baptism, and Greg said, "I guess that's me next, is it, Doc?" And he laughed, and we sang, "I don't know who holds tomorrow," or "I know who holds tomorrow." And we went out, and Thursday night he came into our place and was there joking around with Carol Ann when I got home, and he and I went and fed our horses, and he showed me how to cinch them. He thought it was hilarious that I owned horses and was a veterinarian, but my kids would still fall off. So, and then he rode off into the dusk, and Sunday morning came, and I went and did the chores and did the treatments at the clinic and went back to the house and walked in tearing my stuff off because we're heading off to the Lord's table, and Carol Ann's on the phone in the kitchen, and she's crying. And she just said, "Here," and gave me the phone, and his mom was on the phone, and she was crying. And his mom had called to tell us that Greg had been killed the night before. It changes your life forever, you know, when that happens. I one day, when I get to glory, there's a young man. There's a young man in whose life the Lord saved and let us be a little part of it. When the psalmist cries out at the end of this psalm, "O Israel, you got to come to know God," that's what we have to be doing. There are more Griggs out there. Caroline and I we left the Simcoe area and went off to Chatham to buy a practice, and where it was a great business potential, and God really blessed it. And we were hooked on assembly principles. And you say, "Why did you ever leave?" Well, it was the time when we actually started an assembly in our home, and it grew to about 60 people. It was a real good time. It was a really great time. But all that stuff in the assemblies happened back then, and a bunch of our people left, and it dwindled down, and they were off to hear other. And so we thought, well, no, we had this hunger to see more Greggs. So we said, no, we're going to too, and we went off to the local Baptist church, and our kids went with us, and we landed there, and a few weeks later, I said to the associate pastor, "How come you guys have such a great youth group, but you have nothing for post-secondary students?" And he said, "What's wrong with you?" Caroline and I got involved in what we call the Roaring Twenties. This is only about 12 years ago now, so we weren't spring chickens at that point. And anyway, it was an appeal to people who were out of high school, and it was an appeal to them to come and study God's Word with us. We lured them there, if I may use that term, by beach volleyball. And I coached a baseball team, and these guys would come and play ball for me on the church team. And they're pretty good athletes. And we had a moving of the Holy Spirit like I've never seen in my life, where these guys were coming to Christ and they were sitting with us. It was absolutely wonderful. My regret is I wish I could go back and follow through. You know, they should be sitting here working with us today. And we didn't know how to follow through. But what a wonderful time it was. That was after we left the assemblies. And it was just reaching out. Our practice then grew and grew and grew, and a group bought it. And at that point, the Gideons invited me to come to the Toronto area to work on their staff. And so we did. We really felt that God, first when people approached us about the practice, I said no, and Carol Ann said, we've been spending more time in ministry than work anyway, and you've said if God has something, you're going to follow it. So we thought, well, we will look into it, and it sold, and we came to the Toronto area with the Gideons, and we're on staff for some time, and we've been here for about 8 years now. That's pretty much the story of our lives. We're glad to be back here now. We're ready to do what you want us to do. We're hungry to be part of a work that reaches out. I'm hungry to see this half filled with young people. God can do it, you know. He's the psalmist tells us that. His word tells us that. We've seen that. I know he can do it. The psalmist tells us how. He says, "I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. In his word I do hope." Keep studying his word. Keep teaching his word. My soul waits for the Lord. I haven't had time to research and exactly what he's saying there. If there's anything deeper, then I just took that as my soul. His entire being is just saying, okay, Lord, I'll wait for you. We've been blessed tremendously in our family, but we have had one individual who's caused grief and got hurt tremendously, and she's hurting, and it's like a black hole. It's the first real black hole that I've been in, you know, for 5 years now. But you see God working? But oh, I'm too impatient. I want it now. I want the finished product now. And the psalmist is saying, no. When you're in those situations, beloved, wait on God. But hang in there. Keep begging him. Keep pleading him. The psalmist says, I'm waiting for the Lord, and I'm more anxious than those who are waiting for the sun in the morning, you know, to see it. I'm waiting for his work. And then he says, oh, Israel, hope in the Lord. For the Lord, with the Lord there is mercy. When I look at this psalm, and I look at the psalmist cry to hang out in prayer and to stay, hang in there, and people come to God, and you know, we think of our troubles in life. There's a story that I heard, a testimony from a man whose name is Ron Sayre. Ron was a bad dude in the United States. He got way up there in organized crime, kind of leading a local group that was in drug trafficking, etc. And Ron's testimony is that he said, you know, I wanted out, but to prove I couldn't get out, they killed my wife on Mother's Day. Like, they weren't letting him go. So he said, Satan whispered me lies and said, go work harder, work longer, do more, earn more money, and you'll be fine. Bury it and all with money. And he said, so I did. But he said, he murdered a guy. And he said, I went to prison. And my world came crashing around. And he said, but yeah, he said, I knew. He knew people in high places. He said, I knew I was going to be out. And my lawyers said, Tuesday, September, I forget the exact date, you'll be walking free. And he said, I was so confident of that fact that on that day, I packed up my stuff in my cell and was ready to go. And at 5 o'clock, the message came. There'd been a new judge put in his case, and the judge said he'd sooner see you rot in hell than leave, so you're not going anywhere. And Ron said, I was so angry that he said, I wanted to rip the head off the first guy who talked to me. But he said, you know what? I had a praying grandmother. And he said, the first guy who talked to me was God himself. And he said, I was allowed the liberty to go to the chapel. And he said, I went to the chapel and I stole the Gideon Bible. Took it back to my cell. And he tells how he took it back and he started reading it. And as he read it, that living word of God touched his heart. And Ron dropped on his knees and accepted Christ as his Savior. He then had a voracious appetite for Scripture, and he read it and pursued it, and he said, I had a hunger to get out and tell my story of my wonderful redemption, because God had forgiven me for my awful sins. And he said, I prayed to God about it, and I thought God was saying, you're going to do it. And he said, but God, I'm in jail. And he said, I sense God saying, I've been opening those gates for many, many years now. He had just read about Paul and Silas. And within a year, Ron was out. And he started a ministry. And when I heard his testimony, he had been to a jail within the last, prison within the last month. And hundreds of men had come forward to accept Christ. He had been to a university campus and thousands of kids. I mean, the man's ministry is phenomenal. He tells how he actually got out of jail, and after some time, the Lord led him to a Christian woman, and they married. And he went home one night, and his wife said, honey, there's a man at a restaurant, she named him, who wants to meet you. And he said, I absolutely froze. It was the man who had killed his first wife and taken away the mother of his children. And he said, I went with a gun in my belt and a Bible in my suit. Bit of a contradiction. And he said, I went into the restaurant and I was going to kill him. Satan had taken over again. He said, I walked up to the man, and the man said, he looked at him, he said, Ron, you're different.
He said, "You've changed, I can see." He said, "You're the only man I could ever look in your eyes, and I was scared before, and I'm not anymore. What's happened?" And he said, "I broke down and I told him that I had met the most wonderful person you could imagine while in prison, Jesus Christ." And he said, I told him about Jesus, and I said, I left it at that. He said, I think he said he gave him a Bible, but I'm not sure. He said, I hugged him and said, "I'm going to be praying for you that you'll get to know him too." And he said, I left. And he said, the Holy Spirit just kind of filled the room. He said, it was wonderful. And on a euphoria, he left. And 2 weeks later, the phone rang, and it was the man on the phone. And the man said, "I want you to be the first to know, Ron, that your prayers have been answered." He left to find out what this guy had, and he too had accepted Christ. I think this psalm tells us, as you read it, about God's power in so many ways. And that's what's working in these guys' lives. That hunger that the psalmist has, and with him. For with the Lord there is mercy. You know the mercy in his life, don't you? I sure do. Over and over he's forgiven me, and yeah, his forgiveness and his mercy and his grace has been poured out. And with him is abundant redemption. He not only redeems us once, he redeems us from our pits over and over. And one day he's coming soon to redeem us from this earth. He's a wonderful Savior. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. And if you go off to Romans chapter 5, you're going to find the same story told, only they're naming him as Jesus. He's going to do all of that, and he's doing it for us in this wonderful time in which we live. And he's coming again, and it may be soon. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful psalm, and the psalmist and his love for you. Father, as he calls you his God, his Father, and he calls you Master, and he, as he tells of your faithfulness and your forgiveness, and Lord, we thank you for the Psalms and all they tell us about your majesty, and we thank you for the way you've worked in our lives. I thank you for Shore Acres, Father, and I pray that as we move forward, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will work in a continue to work here and work in a majestic way, and Father, and that will lead us to tell this story. Father, we pray for the program in the fall as we explain Christianity to people. Oh God, even as those invitations are out there now, we ask that you would take them and that you would touch people's hearts and that they would respond and that they would come here and that they would learn about our precious Savior. Father, and that you would bless us as we see them come to Christ. Give us the opportunity to lead them to Christ. Oh Father, we beg you for more and more people to come and fill this place and then to join us around the Lord's table as we thank you for him. So as we go our separate ways tonight, we just thank you for another great day. And Father, we would pray for Gordon Rumford that whatever his illness is, that you would touch his body and that you would make him well. And you put him back in your service, Father, and that you would just restore him and give him a time of rest that he needs, but put him back to work, Father, as he tells people about you and teaches them about you. We've all been blessed by his work, and we ask that it would continue. So, Father, we thank you again for today and for your word and all your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.